Jude. Jude's been called the vestibule before you get into the book of Revelation. That little vestibule. A little bit important. We've been going through it every Wednesday night for a few weeks now with verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us tonight as we continue in this series in the book of Jude. Help me to rightly divide the word of God and to expound the scriptures. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, tonight you'll save them. And Lord, I pray you'll guide my words, guide my thoughts, and help me to preach the word properly. May the Holy Spirit speak to hearts tonight. And I pray we'll meet with us in a special way. We're glad to be here tonight. We ask you a blessing upon this meeting. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, if it were not for this little book of Jude, we would know practically nothing about Bible prophecy before the flood. We do know from the book of Genesis that Enoch was a godly man. We know that much from Genesis. If you'll keep your place in Jude and look with me at Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, and look at verse 21. Verse 21 says that Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Many people see here sort of a preview or picture of the rapture. Enoch's walking with God, all of a sudden God takes him, and he goes straight to heaven. Enoch never died. Enoch is translated straight into heaven without dying. Only two people in the Bible we know went like that. The other one, of course, was Elijah the prophet. He went in chariots. Enoch just was walking with God, and up he went. Now, keep your... you don't got to keep your place here, actually. Well, you might want to keep your place here. Go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at a few different scriptures tonight, in addition to Jude verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 11 verse 5 talks about Enoch. It says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Well, the idea is he wasn't found because he was taken up to heaven. So, in other words, his friends were saying, Enoch, where'd you go? Maybe they're calling him for dinner. I don't know. Enoch, come on, dinner's ready. He was not found because Enoch went straight up to heaven. He was translated directly into heaven. And the Bible says, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now notice, we're told in the book of Genesis that he walked with God. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he pleased God. So we know he was a godly man. Now keep that in mind, he was a godly man, because in Jude verse 15, the emphasis is on ungodly men. So we have quite a contrast here between a godly man, he walked with God, he pleased God, and these ungodly men who displeased God, and are going to be judged by God. So it says that he pleased God. And then, of course, the famous verse 6, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, Enoch was a great man of faith, because he had faith, he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And of course, Enoch got a great reward. He was taken up into heaven, a special translation, if you will, a special rapture, just taken right up into heaven. He never died. There was no funeral for Enoch. Now, we do know also from the book of Genesis that Enoch was in some measure a prophet. And I'll tell you why I say this. I say this because he named his son Methuselah. Now, if you know your Bibles, especially the Old Testament, you know names are very significant. Names have a real strong meaning to them. It's not like today when oftentimes people name any old kind of silly name or funny name, or maybe they'll name it after a relative or something like that, or a baseball player, or some people will make it, name it after some movie star or all sorts of crazy stuff like that. But in the Bible times, the names were very, very significant. Now, Methuselah's name means when he dies, it shall come. Genesis 5:21. Now, what does that mean, when he dies? When Methuselah dies, it shall come. What's going to come? The flood. The flood. So, what happened as soon as Methuselah died? The flood came. So, I think, as soon as he died, and they were saying, oh, well, we're going to have a funeral here, Methuselah died, all of a sudden, what's that? You see a few drops of water coming out of the first time they saw rain, too. How was that, eh? For a prophet. So, he was a prophet. He named his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, it shall come. So this name appears to be prophetic. It was a strong warning to the antediluvian world that God's judgment was coming. And that's important, too, because Enoch's prophecy deals with God's judgment. And we're looking at Enoch's prophecy tonight in Jude verses 14 and 15. So it was a strong warning to the antediluvian world that God's judgment was coming. Soon as Methuselah died, the flood came. Now, from this little book of Jude, you might want to turn back there now, Jude verse 14. From this little book of Jude, we discover that he's designated as the seventh from Adam. Jude verse 14. Now, this distinguishes Enoch from another man named Enoch, who was the son of Cain, and therefore would be the third from Adam, right? You have Adam, then you have Cain, because you're Cain and Abel, and so on. Then you had Adam, Cain, and then you had Enoch. So he's the third from Adam, but this is a different Enoch. This one is the seventh from Adam, according to Jude verse 14. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke also tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. You can check that out later on if you like in Luke chapter 3, verses 37 to 39. There you can find that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So we find it in Genesis, we find it in Luke, and we find it here in Jude verse 14. Now, Enoch's prophecy, we're going to look at Enoch's prophecy tonight. In verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Now, what does that mean, prophesied of these? This pronoun "these," who is it referring to? Well, you know, of course, when you see a pronoun, you have to go back and look at the antecedent to find out who the pronoun is talking about. And obviously, the pronoun is talking about these wicked apostates that we've been studying week after week on our prayer meetings. These wicked apostates described so vividly in the preceding verses. Verse 3, Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there were certain men, certain wicked men, ungodly men, they crept in unawares, they're sneaky, and they creep into churches unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Is that word again? Ungodly. Jude uses this word quite a few times. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and that's what's happening in many churches today. Anything goes. All sorts of lasciviousness, lewdness, vulgarity. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jude gives many, many examples of these apostates. They're like the wicked Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7, verse 8. They're filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh. And on, verse 10, he calls them brute beasts, they're corrupt. In verse 11, he compares them to Cain and Balaam and Korah. And on it goes. So these are the apostates that Jude is giving a strong warning about. And then in verse 14, he says, Enoch also prophesied of these. Enoch warned us about these apostates. That's quite a prophecy considering Enoch lived so long ago. the seventh from Adam, all the way back to the earliest chapters in Genesis, is when Enoch lived. And yet he warned about these apostates, these wicked Bible deniers and God haters, these crafty, sneaky liberals and other unbelievers who sneak into churches and subvert them. Now, Enoch's prophecy deals specifically with the second coming of Christ. That in itself is quite remarkable, considering he lived way before the first coming of Christ, and here he is predicting the second coming of Christ. That is quite amazing. His prophecy deals with the second coming of Christ, and when you think about it, he lived 3,000 years before the first coming of Christ. So here he is, a prophet who lived 3,000 years B.C., before the first coming of Christ, and he's making a prophecy way down into the future regarding the second coming of Christ. So it's at least 5,000 years ahead of time. And he makes this amazing prophecy. Now, for those who like outlines, I'll give you a very simple outline tonight. The Lord is coming to fulfill prophecy. Enoch predicted the Lord is coming. He's going to fulfill prophecy. Secondly, the Lord is coming to execute judgment. And then thirdly, the Lord is coming to convince all that are ungodly. That word convince, you could translate it convict. That's what the word means. Sometimes it's translated convict, sometimes convince. He's coming to convince or to convict all that are ungodly. Let's look at the first point tonight. The Lord is coming to fulfill prophecy. Jude 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So you know he's definitely talking about the second coming. Because when Christ came the first time, he didn't come with 10,000 of the saints. Oh no, he came by himself. He was born to a humble virgin, and her husband, a carpenter. Well, he wasn't really born to the carpenter, of course. Joseph was his stepdad. It was a virgin birth. And born in a very humble birth, and born in a manger in Bethlehem. He didn't come with 10,000 of the saints. But when he comes the second time, he's going to come with 10,000 of the saints. You know what? If you're saved, we're coming with him, amen? We're going to be coming with him. Isn't that something? We're coming back with the Lord. The Bible teaches that. Now this expression, behold the Lord cometh, is found three times in the Bible. This is the third reference there in Jude verse 14. We first see it in Isaiah 26, 21. And then we see it in Micah chapter 1, verse 3. And then we see it here in Jude verse 14. The Lord is coming. Behold the Lord cometh. One of the things we can be certain about, we don't know too much about the future, but one thing we know for sure, the Lord is coming back. There's no doubt about that. Now, we don't know all the details regarding the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon, and all the details regarding the Antichrist. People speculate which country is he going to come from, and will he be the head of the United Nations, or will he be the head of the revived Roman Empire, the New World Order, the European Common Market. And there's so much speculation. I read these articles sometimes in some of these books, and it is fascinating, but we don't know too much about all that. You know that? But one thing we know for sure, the Lord's coming back. There's no doubt about that. And the Bible's very clear about the details regarding his second coming. Not too clear about some of the other details, but certainly clear about the second coming of Christ. And there are many reasons why the Lord is coming back, and one of them is to fulfill prophecy. You know, there are many more details regarding the second coming of Christ than the first coming of Christ. Did you know that? And the details regarding the first coming of Christ were so vividly fulfilled, so accurately fulfilled, in vivid detail. For example, I mentioned born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. I mean, born to a virgin. That was predicted by Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. So many details regarding the first coming was fulfilled right down to the most minute detail. We can be certain the prophecies regarding the second coming will likewise be fulfilled down to the most minute details. Now, some think that Enoch's prophecy is taken from a book in the Apocrypha called the Book of Enoch. Now, if you're not sure what the Book of Apocrypha is, the Roman Catholic Bible is different than the King James Bible. All right? Our Bible is different from the Roman Catholic Bible. Now, there are many differences, in fact, but the main difference is they have some additional books called the Apocrypha. When you're witnessing to a Roman Catholic, my advice, don't get into the Apocrypha, don't make a big deal about it. Just say, let's go to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 3. There's enough Gospel in the Catholic Bible, you can lead a Roman Catholic to the Lord. You don't got to get all mixed up on these things like Apocrypha, because all you're going to do is have a debate and get nowhere. You want to get them saved, right? And if you get them saved, what's going to happen?
He's going to say, "Please tell me where I can get a King James Bible like you got."
Amen.
And then no more discussion, right?
You don't got to worry about it. Just stay with the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to John chapter 3. Stick with the easy scriptures. And the Catholic version is a little different, but it's close enough where you can lead somebody to the Lord. But they do have different books in their Bible. They've added to the Bible, and the Apocrypha contains a book called the Book of Enoch. But let me tell you something. I've studied this out for a long time, and though I've heard the argument that Enoch's prophecy is taken from the Book of Apocrypha, I think it's not true. It's not true. In fact, the evidence indicates that the Book of Enoch may, in fact, have been written after the after Jude's epistle. So this book from the Apocrypha, the Book of Enoch, might have been written after Jude's epistle. In any event, the Holy Spirit gave Enoch this prophecy. They say we don't have to worry about did he get it from the Apocrypha. He got it from God. Amen?
Yes,
all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God gave Enoch this prophecy. And God gave Jude this prophecy. So Jude was not looking through some old books like the Apocrypha. Jude was getting it directly from the Holy Spirit. And Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Behold, the Lord cometh." And not only is he coming, he's coming back with 10,000 of the saints. And like I said before, if you're saved, you're going to be in that number too. Amen? When the saints come marching in, you'll be marching in too. And so will I. So the Lord cometh with 10,000 of the saints. You know, a preacher was talking to a lady one time, and he asked her if she was prepared to meet God. And she said, "Yes, sir. I have a one-way ticket to heaven, and I'm not coming back." He replied, "Then you're going to miss out on a lot. I have a return ticket. I'm going to heaven, and I'm coming back too." Amen? You don't have to hear about that. We think about going up to heaven. That is wonderful. Praise God. What a day that'll be. We both be born again. But you know what? We're coming back with the Lord.
Amen.
We're coming back. And we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years right here on earth. Bible teaches that. So let's not leave that part out. Look with me, please, at Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I mentioned some people call Jude the little vestibule before the book of Revelation. Well, let's get out of the vestibule now and go into the big book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now watch this. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean." Beloved, those armies following him will include us. Now some say, won't there angels be in that group too? Yeah, I think so, but certainly it's going to be believers. And then it says in verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Doesn't sound very appetizing to me, but I think the fowls have been enjoying themselves. And then verse 19, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Of course, that's the battle of Armageddon. And notice, "and against his army." Those are those of us that are going to be with the Lord at that day, on that day. And then it says in verse 20, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." The false prophet is closely affiliated with the Antichrist. "And wrought miracles before that wrought miracles before him, that which with which he deceived them." Many people are going to be deceived by the Antichrist and the false prophet, and that have received the mark of the beast. That's the mark that's going to go on people's forehead or on their right hand, the 666 mark. And then that worship his image. Many people are going to actually worship and bow down to an image of the Antichrist, called the image of the beast. "These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's that big dinner that they were invited to over in verse 17. Here they are eating the flesh of all these wicked people who want to fight the Lord at the battle of Armageddon. So the Lord is coming back with 10,000s of the saints. And that word saints in Jude verse 14 literally means holy ones. The Lord is coming back with 10,000s of his holy ones. Now that includes believers, and I believe you could also add in there angels. And there's a song that people like to sing. It used to be sort of a gospel song, but unfortunately the worldly crowd took it over. And when the saints come marching in, they say, oh, I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. But if you want to be in that number, Jesus said you must be born again. That's the only way to get in that number, is be born again by the grace of God. Be saved by the blood of Christ. Now, instead of coming back with the Lord and his glorious army of saints, some will be the objects of his wrath. Look at Jude verse 15. Jude verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. So, the Lord is coming back. The first time he came back to die on the cross for our sins, the second time he's coming back, as it plainly states here in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. Now, of course, all here means all those who reject the gospel, all those who reject Christ, all those who are lost, as we'll see as we go into this in more detail. And of course, that's the same thing that John is talking about in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 19, where all these armies of the world are gathered together to make war against Christ. Can you imagine that? They're actually going to try to make war against the Lord. Well, they're doing that today to a certain extent by some of their bold statements, as Jude refers to in verse 15, is that they're hard speeches. We'll say more about that. These hard speeches, this defiance, blasphemy, they're making war against them now too. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's very colorful and vivid. There's actually a literal war, Battle of Armageddon, and all their horses and with their armor. Nowadays, it's not quite as picturesque, but they're nevertheless just as militant, just as defiant, just as ungodly, the way they speak out against Christ and denounce the Bible and denounce the gospel and so on. Just as arrogant, and they're going to be judged just as severely. So we see the Lord is coming back. Now, today, unfortunately, there are many worldly people drinking, dancing, and singing, oh, when the saints come marching in, when the saints come marching in. You know, I heard that's a real popular song in New Orleans. I heard that's the number one hit in New Orleans, right? And you know what kind of city that is, right? I mean, God already gave them a warning when he sent Katrina. But I heard right after they started rebuilding again, first things they rebuilt was the whorehouses and bars and nightclubs. You know, got to get those things up first. That's the most important thing, you know. That's their priorities. Get those saloons back up and running, the nightclubs. And they're still singing when the saints come marching in New Orleans. But they won't be singing that when the Lord comes back. No, they're going to be trembling in fear when the Lord comes back. Because verse 15 says to execute judgment upon all. Well, that brings us to our second point tonight. First, the Lord is coming back to fulfill prophecy. And there are so many prophecies we can look at tonight, but we just look at a few in Revelation and Jude. And all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, there are many prophecies regarding the Lord coming back. Now, as I said, there are many more prophecies regarding the second coming than there are the first coming. And some people lose sight of that. Around Christmas time, we have a lot of talk about the first coming, and that's fine, it's wonderful, but let's not lose sight of the fact that the Lord's coming back again. Some people live as if he's not coming back. Even some Christians act like he's not coming back. But he's coming back. So the Lord is coming back to fulfill prophecy. Secondly, the Lord is coming back to execute judgment. We see that in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. It is a fact today, if you look this up, it's a fact that many worldly people, and not a few saved people as well, but even worldly people are taking an interest in prophecy. You take a walk around the average bookstore like Borders or Barnes & Noble and so on, and you're going to see many books dealing with the end of the world and with prophetic themes and so on, the Battle of Armageddon and Tribulation and so on. Now, many of these books I cannot recommend, but some of them have some value, some are fairly biblical. There's a mix. like a selection. You've got to be careful. And I always tell people, ask you any questions, because some of that stuff is going to confuse you, and some of that stuff is off the wall. But some of them might be helpful. In fact, I don't even waste my time using those books. I just go online and order books. It's a lot easier and less expensive, too. Back in the 1970s, the publishing world was quite surprised when Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, sold 15 million copies. How many read that book,
The Late Great Planet Earth?
All right,
two people. Wow, that was a big popular book when it came out. I read that book, and that really helped me a lot when I was a new believer. I was really searching, and it really opened my eyes to a lot of things. I don't agree with everything in there, but there's a lot of interesting stuff in that book. The Late Great Planet Earth sold 15 million copies when it came out. I saw on the internet the other day, I was doing research for this message, a recent report said 28 million copies were sold by 1990. 28
million copies. And that book deals extensively with Bible prophecy, Battle of Armageddon, Tribulation, Second Coming of Christ. And in fact, they made a movie out of it. I think Orson Welles was in it, of all people. More recently, Tim LaHaye's Left Behind books. Now, I read this, I couldn't believe my eyes. Tim LaHaye's Left Behind books have sold over 65 million copies. 65 million. Now, Tim LaHaye, as most people know, was an independent Baptist. And a graduate of Bob Jones University, started out as a fundamental Baptist preacher. 65 million, huh? That's a lot of books, man. After 9/11, books like this, books on Bible prophecy, were selling like hotcakes.
I remember reading a report in a magazine, I think it was made for a doctor or something, a dentist's office, picking a magazine. There's an article on books on prophecy, best sellers, after 9/11.
They said they're just going up flying on the shelves. People are very interested. So there is a lot of interest in Bible prophecy. But I said I'd like to say this. Despite all this interest in Bible prophecy, two facts stand out. First of all, most people, majority of people, are not going to the Bible to get their answers to their questions. Mm-hmm. Now, when I read Lincoln Cut It Up many years ago, when I first got saved, I don't know, 25 years ago, whatever, I read it and would write the Bible, see? That gave me a hunger to get into the Bible. So I started studying the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the Olivet Discourse. But a lot of folks aren't doing that. They want some quick answers, but not going to the Bible. We have to go to the Bible for our answers. You see, most people are going to fortune tellers, false teachers, religious cults, New Age quacks, and so on. And there's plenty of them, plenty of those out there. And you just go to bookstores, you see a lot of crazy books too. A lot of it is foolishness. Secondly, despite all this interest in prophecy, and this is what really is sad, despite all this interest in prophecy, most people do not really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to execute judgment upon all. I mean, that's not really accepted by most people, even here in America, which is supposed to be a Christian country. I'll give an example. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen preach a message from Jude verse 15. The Lord is coming back as the judgment. You're just not going to hear it. He wouldn't do it. He knew if he did that, he'd lose, you know, 90% of his listeners, and he wouldn't do it. You're not going to hear Rick Warren preach a message on the Lord is coming back to execute judgment. They're just not going to do it. Or most of these radio or popular radio or TV preachers. I'm not trying to pick on Mr. Osteen or Mr. Warren. This season, there's two examples of highly successful, really big-name preachers. The reason they're big is they will not preach on subjects like this. The Lord is coming back to execute judgment upon all. Jude verse 15. I just won't preach that. Now notice the word all in verse 14. It doesn't say here, our Lord is coming back to execute judgment upon all the terrorists. It doesn't say that. I think most people have no problem with that, right? The Lord is coming back and he's going to judge Osama bin Laden. Amen. Oh, that's good. It doesn't say that though. It doesn't say our Lord is coming back to execute judgment upon all the murderers or dope dealers or prostitutes. No. What it means is the Lord is coming back to execute judgment upon all lost sinners. The religious ones as well as the irreligious ones. The grievous sinners as well as the quiet, mild-mannered sinners. Okay? The ones who hang around the bars as well as the ones who never had a drink in their life. Okay? All lost sinners. Jesus said you must be born again. There are multitudes of people who consider themselves good people, church-going people, even God-fearing people, but they're not saved. And the book of Jude says it's coming to execute judgment upon all. We need to understand that. And this is one of the great themes of the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and following. Here's another text you're never going to hear Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or Bill Hybels or Robert Schuller or these other ones preach. Here it is. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's why I said the saints include his angels. Because over and over we're told the Lord's coming back with his angels. So, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. What does that mean, taking vengeance on them that know not God? He's coming to execute judgment on them that are saved, on them that are lost. You see, it doesn't just say in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all the criminals, on all the jailbirds, on all the, you know, the gophers and the drunks and the... No. On all those, it says that know, on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we go out every Saturday morning, and we knock on doors. I'll say, do you go to church anywhere? No. Are you saved? No. They don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged when Christ comes back. Now, that ought to motivate us to go out and try to win their souls, amen? Because you know folks like that. I know folks like that. I mean, they're okay as far as it goes. They're friendly. They're polite. They're good company to a certain extent. But you can't get them to come to church. You can't get them to get saved. They're just, no, thank you. You got your religion. That's fine with me, but I don't want to get saved. Those are the ones who are going to be judged when Christ comes back. Again, I'll quote to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and following. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What kind of destruction?
Everlasting.
That's talking about eternal damnation. Eternal judgment. Some people say, well, you know, I believe when you get saved, it's eternal life. But with those that don't get saved, it's just, you know, annihilation or everlasting judgment. If heaven is eternal life, everlasting life, then hell is eternal punishment. You can't have it both ways. The Bible over and over talks about everlasting destruction, eternal punishment, eternal damnation. And so, again, that ought to motivate us to try to win souls. That ought to motivate us to do more for missions. What are our priorities? Some people spend more money on Starbucks or chewing gum or cat food than they do on missions. And I say that's a shame. I mean, missions, is that important to them? I know the ushers used to tell me, Pastor, only a minority of people are given to missions. Now, I understand things are getting better, thank God. And I prayed our faith promise would double, and it's almost doubling now, thank God. And it really, we got a good spike after the missions conference, praise God. And but we can still do a whole lot better, amen? I didn't hear what I meant. Amen! Don't go to sleep, Bobby. I'll be done soon, all right? Hang in there. Don't go to sleep. I know it's been a long day, and you know, it's rainy days, you get a little tired and everything. Hang in there. The Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 to 10. A passage that is very similar to Jude, verse 15. And there are many, many scriptures like that. 2 Timothy 4, 1 says, Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Quick means alive. The living and the dead. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing, when he comes back in judgment. Christ is coming back to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. Yes, we should preach Christ is long-suffering. Yes, God is merciful. We should preach that. But we should also preach God's mercy, and God's long-suffering has a limit. If sinners continue to reject the gospel, continue to turn their back on God, to continue to scorn God, God is going to say, enough. Enough is enough. We often quote 2 Peter 3:9. And I preached that scripture countless times. Many, many times. And you probably know it by heart by now. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we believe that, and we preach that. The Lord is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish. What's the very next verse? We often don't think about the next verse. The next verse, verse 10, says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Get that? But The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but He's coming back as a thief of the night. He's coming back to execute judgment. Now, if I was preaching a message like this on Sunday morning, and we had a bunch of lost sinners in here, I'd be preaching it as hard as I could, with all my heart. Looking around on Wednesday night, I think most folks, or everybody here tonight, is saved. So I'm going to try to stay tonight. Those of us that are saved, we have a responsibility to warn people. Christ is coming back. And if they're not ready, we're in big trouble. Big trouble. It's our job to reach them. Who will reach them if we don't? Who will reach them? I know we moved over here to Elmont Road. This unsaved fella used to be a big landlord around here, but I understand he sold most of his property and moved out. I think he sold it to some Muslim guy or something, I don't know. But he sold all his nightclub and the dry cleaners and the laundromat and all the way down to 99-cent store and the next block. And he used to own all his whole neighborhood property. Well, when I moved in here, he said to me, another church? We have so many churches here at Elmont Road. We got the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we got the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church. We don't need another church. I said, hey, are those churches going out winning souls? He looked at me like I had three heads. What? Are they winning souls? People in Elmont are lost. People in Elmont are going to hell. Are they reaching them with the gospel? Well, he looked at me with no answer to that one. I said, that's why God put us here in Elmont Road. Amen? Amen. All right, so the Lord is coming back to fulfill prophecy. The Lord is coming back to execute judgment. Thirdly, the Lord is coming back to convince all that are ungodly. Or as I said earlier, to convict all that are ungodly. Jude uses the word ungodly four times here in verse 15. He uses it again in verse 18. He uses the word ungodly also in verse 4. It's a word you'll find quite often in the Bible. Psalm chapter 1, verse 4 says, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What better word, beloved, to describe this generation than ungodly? Just read a newspaper. Ungodly. Look at a magazine. Ungodly. Turn to the television, if you have to. Now you didn't, but ungodly. Ungodly. A generation that has rejected the Bible. A generation that promotes evolution and promiscuity and pornography and homosexuality and on and on and on. A generation that hates God. Ungodly. What is Hollywood? Ungodly. What is our modern political system? Ungodly. So wait a minute, Pastor. Those politicians, they go into some of the churches. Yeah, they take church people for a bunch of fools to get their votes. But they're all ungodly, most of those politicians. Ungodly. I remember some Jew went into a church here in Queens to get some votes. I forgot the Jew's name. And in fact, I forgot the preacher's name. Just as well, because he rolled a bunch of rascals anyway. And he said, he's an honorary member of our church. I said, what? Here's a politician who supports abortion, homosexuality, he's Jewish, he doesn't believe the gospel, he rejects Jesus Christ, and he's an honorary member of your church? I wouldn't want to join that church, amen? Amen. Stay away from that church. Ungodly. Ungodly churches, ungodly preachers, and ungodly politicians. Ungodly. A generation that's rejected all biblical restraints, rejected biblical morality. Now we have gay marriage. Ungodly. So-called gay ministers. Ungodly. A generation that despises the Lord Jesus Christ. A generation that only uses His name as a curse word. Some people, the only time you hear the name Jesus come from their lips is a dirty word. A curse word. You know, a carpenter hits his hammer, hits a stubborn hammer. Oh, Jesus. The only time they'll say the name Jesus. There are millions of lost sinners, and many of them are church members. And they claim to love Jesus. Now, you know what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. How many of them are keeping his commandments? Precious few. Intellectuals tell us that we've entered a so-called postmodern age. I keep reading about this postmodernism. When I start reading those things, now I stop. I don't read anymore because it's fool's talk. And they say this postmodern age, old-fashioned notions of right and wrong don't mean anything anymore. It's meaningless. Well, you know what? I don't like that word postmodern. I got a better word. It's a Bible word. Ungodly. It's ungodly age. Ungodly is more appropriate. Ungodly is more biblical. I don't read postmodern in my King James Bible, but over and over I say, watch out for the ungodly. God's going to judge the ungodly. Ungodly. We're in a wicked, ungodly day and age. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Titus 2:12 says, we must deny ungodliness and deny worldly lust. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. You know, there's another important word here in our text. I mentioned it earlier. Let me mention it again before we conclude tonight. In verse 15, that word convince. He says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That word convince, as I said, means convict. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice in the margin it says convict. Webster's Dictionary says the word means to prove or to find guilty. So you could say the Lord is coming back to execute judgment and to prove guilty all that are ungodly. And listen, when God says you're guilty, hey, you're guilty. You get the best attorney you want. Won't do you any good. Finally, let's look at this. Matter of fact, you know, I have an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. 1828, original Noah Webster's Dictionary. I have that in my library. I looked up the word convince. You know what they did with that verse? They give you the same kind of definition you have in the modern Webster's Dictionary, and it quotes 2:15. What I like about the original 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it's got still a scripture. Almost every definition has a scripture verse in it. Sometimes two or three scripture verses. That's a blessing. So when you go to the original Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary, and look up the word convince, you'll see Jude verse 13 quoted there. Finally, let's look at the expression, and all their hard speeches. Hard speeches. The ungodly make hard speeches against God, against the Bible, against the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 94, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Well, Jude gives us the answer to that question in verse 15. Heard a story many years ago, an old Scottish pastor walked into a glass factory. His eyes immediately noticed one of the large furnaces, and the doors were wide open to the furnace. The old preacher gazed into the furnace and saw the white and blue and purple mass of liquid flame, and the fire was roaring, and it was so hot that even though he wasn't that close, his face started feeling burnt, so he had to step back. And he didn't think anybody was around, and so he said out loud, he said, oh, and what shall hell be like? Well, he didn't know it, but there was a stoker, a man who tended the furnace, who was standing in the shadows. But the preacher didn't see the stoker, and the stoker heard what the preacher said. A few days later, that stoker showed up at church, and he walked up to the preacher, and he said, every day at work, all the time when I look into that fire, I keep hearing those words you said, oh, and what shall hell be like? And then he said to the pastor, I've come here now to find the way of salvation, so that I will never have to find out what hell's going to be like. And Jude warns quite a bit about what hell's going to be like. In verse 6, he talks about the judgment of the great day. In verse 7, he talks about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And in verse 13, he talks about the blackness of darkness forever. And then here in Enoch's prophecy, he talks about executing judgment upon all the ungodly.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in God's house tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible. If there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, oh Lord, I pray you'll save them, even tonight. While the heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one is looking around, I'm going to say, Pastor, there's no doubt in my mind, I know I'm saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. My sins have been forgiven. I can look back and say, that's the day I received Christ. That's the day I was saved by the blood of Christ. If that's your testimony, you know for sure you're saved. Once you raise your hand, I know for sure I'm saved. Yes, I know. Thank you. We'll put it down. Now, some people couldn't raise their hands, and I appreciate your honesty tonight. I'm going to say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand because I'm just not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm just not sure. I have some questions about that. If you're not sure, why don't you raise your hand? We'll pray for you now. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Did everybody else say, please pray for me? I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. All right, we'll be all stand. We're going to have a little prayer time. We'll pray later. We'll be all stand. Just going to sing a little bit. I want Christians to pray. I should just going to play something on the piano here. We're just going to pray. You can play it with me. Let's just pray. Lord, we're thankful that the Bible teaches us the way to heaven and the way to hell. And we're thankful we can have that assurance that our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ if we repent and trust Christ. And we do pray for this lady here tonight, that Lord will save her even tonight, that she won't go home until she knows for sure that her sins have been forgiven and she's saved by the blood of Christ and born again on her way to heaven. While the heads are bowed, our eyes closed, if you need to get saved, why don't you come now? We can shake the Bible. How do we say it? Is anybody else? Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to get saved tonight. Is anybody else? Now's the time. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness to us. I don't think we ever saw her here before. Maybe we have. I just don't know. We get a lot of visitors. But if I pray she get genuinely saved tonight. Help my wife as she deals with her and shows her the Bible, the way of salvation. And I do pray to save her soul. Is anybody else in this room tonight that's not saved? Maybe there is. I'm not sure. But I pray they'll get saved real soon as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.